take your Bibles to the book of Joshua. Let's turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 3. We'll start there. Title of this afternoon's message, What Do These Stones Mean? What do these stones mean? Of course, I kind of imagine in myself the context there of one generation teaching the next. You know, maybe you're kind of walking along. You know, dad's walking along holding his little, five-year-old boy, and they come across. They happen to be in Gilgal, okay? And they're walking along there, and they see this monument of 12 stones, and pretty good-sized stones. I mean, each stone is not a little pebble, you know. It's sizable enough where it's got to be borne on your shoulders. I mean, to carry just one, and this, it's kind of stacked up here, and it's been that way for, you know, maybe generations. And say, Dad, what's that? What do these stones mean? Well, hopefully Dad has an answer. So let's go to Joshua chapter 3. We'll start there. Joshua chapter 3. And because the stones, as heavy as they are, really they're just pretty ordinary, regular stones. I mean, they're heavy, they're big, but they're just stones. But how the stones got there is an extraordinary story of the power and grace of God in the life of Israel, that God intentionally wanted each generation to be fully aware of how God had worked in their life. Okay, so it's a big deal. And so let's go to Joshua chapter 3. What do these stones mean? Joshua chapter 3, verse 14, we'll start there. It says, And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan. Now they're coming in 40 years later, after the wandering, Moses, you know, had passed on. Now the mantle of leadership is in Joshua. They're going to go into the land of Canaan and do the whole walls of Jericho thing. They're going to do that. And so they're gearing up to go into Jericho and the land of Canaan. Of course, the river Jordan is right there. So they're on the brink on the east side of the river. So they're getting ready to pass over Jordan. The priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as they that bear the ark would come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. So it was extremely high tide, very turbulent river. But even as the tiptoes of the shoes of the feet of the priests stepped into the water, then the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon as an heap, very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And so what happens is river flows one direction, you know, and so where it comes from stood like a wall, just like the parting of the Red Sea, except it's one-sided. And then where the river flows to just kind of drained, you know, just kept going, and then there was no river. It just drained off, and that was it. And so you have one wall where the river is coming from, it stood as a heap, and the other side of the river, it failed, so the river just flowed off, and that was it. And it says, we failed, and we're cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on ground, on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. So the priests were bearing the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, you couldn't carry it by mule or oxen. God said, my priests will carry it because that's the presence of God. So they held the Ark of the Covenant with the staves, you know, okay, through the golden staves, okay. So they stand there, and everyone else kind of went around them. The priests came in first, God's present ahead of them. And the priests stood their ground. The rest of the whole nation passed by them. And then finally, what happened? Verse 1 of chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every man, out of every tribe, a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Let's pray. Abba, Father, what a blessing again to be in thy house even this afternoon. And Father, I thank you for just your goodness and mercy and your amazing love to us. And so, Father, thank you for your hand of power and miracles in our lives. And may we never forget, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the memorials that you've given us, Lord. And in this one here, Lord, for Israel specifically, Lord. But what a reminder, Lord, that may we never forget your promises to us. The miracles you've done in our lives. That we never shelve it. We never let it, you know, go backstage in our mind. And we stir it up so it is always in forefront of us, just who you are. And that you are always in the miracle business, Father. And help us to pray. Help that to affect our prayer life, Lord, and help us live expecting the impossible, because you are the God of impossibilities. And so, Father, we thank you. Help us, Lord, help me to be who the man of God that you would have me to be, Lord, that I can teach the next generation, my children, Lord, and so on and so forth, Lord, as Lord Jesus Christ tarries his return. Help us, Lord, to be found faithful. Help us, Lord, to always look for these memorials, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. A tremendous story here, what happens. I don't have to, you know, read it again, but just a couple of highlights here. Joshua, of course, commands the Israelites, hey, you know, he had appointed one man out of every tribe. And so it's not just for the 12 individuals, hey, these are my stones. No, it's one from every tribe. It's to signify that this is something that God is doing. Not just for Joshua, not just for these 12 guys, but for the whole nation. And so every nation, every family, every tribe within the nation of Israel, this is what God is doing for you. Don't forget this. Okay, so it's a big, big deal. And God says, in fact, if you look at verse 5, okay, kind of imagine the scene. You have hundreds and thousands, some say 1 or 2 million, okay, of Israelites kind of cross after the 40 years wandering, and they're going to the land of Canaan. And so you have the priests holding the Ark of the Covenant, which is the presence and the power of God. It holds up the River Jordan. This side is clear, and everyone kind of goes. And so the priests kind of just hang out there, wait faithfully and obediently, don't move. You know, in fact, if they move, you don't, and that water just kind of, you know, sweep everyone away, you know, because it's a big deal. So stay there with the power of God. That stems the flood in our lives. I mean, good application lesson right there, right? You have the flood, God's presence stops, and we're safe, okay? But everyone passes, and then after that, Joshua picks up the 12 people. They go back before the ark, and they bend down, and they pick stones. And so these are not just little pebbles or little rocks. These are evidently pretty sizable. It says, every man, take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. Okay, so it's good enough sized rock that they have to kind of put it on their shoulder, and then kind of go back to, you know, get back to the camp. And so they get 12 rocks, 12 stones, and it's pretty sizable. Why is that? Well, it's because God wants it to be obvious. God didn't want it to be just a little tiny thing that just kind of you're going to stack. No, he wants it to be a big size rock. And if you can imagine, if you stack them, I'm not sure how big each rock is, but you stack, there's 12 rocks, and you make it, you know, and so it's a pretty, you know, pretty obvious, okay? And the idea is God wants this memorial to be unmistakably a memorial. It wasn't, you know, when they see this stack of rocks, you can tell it was intentionally put there. It wasn't just like a tree. You know, sometimes we say, oh, yeah, that's the tree we had our first date. Yeah, I'm going to remember that tree. You know, well, the tree was already there. Okay, you just kind of piggybacked on it. Okay, but what God is saying with this rock that they're going to stack up to make is specifically only for this one reason. That's the only purpose why these rocks are here. It's for no other reason. It doesn't serve any other architectural functionality, okay? It might not even look very aesthetically pleasing. But it's out of nowhere. He wants them to erect this, you know, this memorial with the 12 rocks. Only one purpose, so that when your children, notice what it says here, verse 6, and that this may be a sign among you that when, not if, it's when your children ask, when they ask. And so God wants them to see this, so you can obviously tell it's not just a regular tree. Oh yeah, that's where mom and dad did the first kiss. So, you know, it's out of nowhere. This is specifically just for this point. It's intentional. God told them to do it. In other words, if God didn't tell them, they wouldn't have done it, okay? And so it's for one purpose, it's for God bringing them out of Egypt. I mean, here he mentions again the rocks are ordinary. But how they got the rocks is supernatural. Because God did a miracle. He staved off the river and said, yes, yes, son, you should have been there. So, yeah, well, yeah, I wasn't born yet. But maybe grandpa could tell the story. But the idea is they got the rocks from dry ground. Because on that day, God stopped the river. He held up the down current with the wall, and the rest of the river failed. And then they got the dry rocks and stacked them up. It is a miracle that represents by these very ordinary rocks, but it represents a supernatural God that did a supernatural work. And it's not just the Jordan River. I mean, that's a miracle itself. But the 40-year wandering that it completes a whole cycle with them even coming out from Egypt to begin with, that Moses parted the Red Sea, and then the 10 plagues of Egypt. I mean, so just everything all together, here it is. It's right here. This is a miracle that God gave to all of us, not just Joshua, but to all of us. And so it's a testament, and it's not to fault the kids. It's not to criticize the kids. It's not to blame the kids for not knowing, but it's a truth. It is an absolute truth, because the children, doesn't matter how smart the kids are, doesn't matter how devoted the kids are to their religion, okay, to their faith. They might be God-fearing children. They might be parent-honoring children. They might be faithful and obedient children. It doesn't matter. The children cannot, in and of themselves, know of something that they were not involved in. But it's not just kids. It applies to all of us. If you weren't there, you weren't there. And so the kids here, they might be coming in, but, they might be young. Some of the kids probably not even born yet, and God is speaking as a perpetual generation. So these are for those that not even born now. I mean, could be generations later. And so it's not the kid's fault. But what he's saying, it's a truth, because it applies to all of us. None of us can know something intimately if we weren't there. We weren't there. It was before our time. We didn't know it. But God wants them to know it, okay? Even though it happened not in their time, they're not off the hook, and the parents are not off the hook to teach them. And God wants them to know. That's why he sets up this memorial. So understand, the memorial is huge, because it is God's way to keep this miracle that he's done fresh, that they know about it. It wasn't just, oh, that was, great-grandpa's God, and, I don't know what God does for me now. He wants them to know that you are here, because even though you might not have seen it, God wants you to see this memorial so you know God worked in my life. That's how God saved great-grandpa and then me. It all goes back to God's grace. God wants them to know, and God is making a special attempt to keep that miracle fresh. Okay, so this is huge. And so miracles are God's way of reminding us that, that he's in miracle business, how he has worked in our life, and that he wants us to remember what he's done. He wants us to not forget his benefits. It's too easy for us to forget what he's done for us. The rainbow, remember that one? Let's go to Genesis chapter 9, God's memorials. A rainbow is another example. Of course, we know that from the flood. But let's go to Genesis chapter 9. This is when God tells Noah he's going to make this covenant, and he's going to seal it with this ring, this bow in the clouds. And so Genesis chapter 9, so this is, of course, after the flood. Because sadly, you fast forward till today. Now, this is a pretty cool memorial, because we still see the rainbow today. None of us, have, I guess if you want to go to Gilgal, maybe that's, I don't know, it's years later, might have been destroyed by now, okay, the rock formation. But this is one that's still active today. So this memorial is still going on today. This is pretty amazing. So Genesis 9, because it's bittersweet. It shows of the grace of God, the promise of God, but it also shows the wickedness of man. Because today, so many, majority of people, when they see the rainbow, they reject the flood that happened, that prompted God to give us the rainbow as a memorial, because people reject the truth. So anyway, let's go to Genesis 9. Let's go to verse 8. Genesis 9, verse 8 says, "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." And this is amazing. A covenant, again, it's not a contract. A covenant is one-sided. Someone just chooses to do it. Didn't have to do anything. Noah, yes, he found grace in the sight of God, but Noah is not the savior. Mankind still sinned after the flood. Okay, they sinned before the flood. mankind didn't stop sinning after. They still sinned after. Okay, so it's mankind didn't change. But God destroyed the world with a global flood. And then now it's a one-sided covenant. It's not a, if you guys don't sin, I won't destroy you. No, God is promising just in and of himself, like a will. Okay, just writing a will. Didn't have to do anything. You just got to be here. Then you can receive it. You don't have to hold your side of the bargain. It's not a contractual thing like a vendor and a customer. It's just a covenant. One-sided promise. It says, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, which is all of us. All of us are descendants of Noah. We're descendants of Adam, but then we're also descendants of Noah. And with every living creature that is with you, even all the animals, God made a promise to them. Of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. Man, wow. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there anymore be a flood to destroy the earth. This is God's promise covenant to us. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations, on and on and on and forever. I do set my bow in the cloud. That's the rainbow. And it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, rain cloud, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember, it's a memorial, my covenant which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And so as, you know, our kids like watching rainbows, you know, sometimes we get the double rainbow, you know, this kind of, you know, we try to snap it with a photo, with a phone. Don't forget, as we are blessed to see a rainbow, God's looking at it too. That is amazing. And God gave us the rainbow to show us, to remind us as a memorial, he won't destroy the world by a flood anymore, but he did before with a global flood. I mean, so it's he's not going to do it anymore, but he did it before. And that is so sad because man today in its wickedness, in man's wickedness, they've hijacked the rainbow, turned it into pride, dropped the color. Seven is the color of God, six the color of man, and the six color rainbow of pride flag. And that's man flaunting man's wickedness. And God used that memorial to say, I won't destroy the world by a flood anymore. But man in man's pride is just flaunting their sin before a holy and righteous God. And that rainbow, what it signifies, is pretty much mostly forgotten. But God says here, and God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. God did it. When we see the rainbow, it's not just beautiful to look at. It's a personal reminder from God to you and I, descendants of Noah. Amen, right? I mean, this is generations later. This is amazing. And so these memorials, God really wants us to know what he did for us. Remember the Passover feast? Same thing. We don't have to turn there for the account, but God told them the same thing. You're going to have the Passover lamb. You're going to kill it for real. Okay, because tonight I'm going to pass over the land of Egypt, and he's going to kill all those that are not saved by the blood of the lamb. And that's how they instituted the Passover feast. And then God said, from now on, every year I want you to observe it as a what? Memorial unto all generations. That's what he told Israel, because that's how he brought them out of Egypt. And so that was a memorial that they had to do. So every year when they do it, you have Junior asking Dad, hey, Dad, why are we eating this lamb, this, you know, this innocent lamb? I say, well, years ago. And that's the story of how God delivered Israel out of Egypt. And so it gets us kind of caught up to the present day here. Any memorials for us, New Testament church believers, you know, any memorials for us to observe? Well, among others, the Lord's Supper. And so let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, because this is where I often reference, but let's go to Luke chapter 22, verse 19. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ here, as he's instituting the Lord's Supper, he says this, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance, so that's the memorial, of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And that's so amazing because just like Old Testament Israel, just like the kids maybe that came after Joshua, they crossed the River Jordan. Just like those kids, they weren't there when the waters were parted and the River Jordan, but they can see this rock memorial. Just like that, you and I, we were not there when the blood of Jesus was shed for us. We were not there when the body of Jesus was broken for us. But we can participate in this memorial, the Lord's Supper. It is amazing. And this is what Jesus did, and he wanted his followers, his Christians, his children to do this ever since he instituted it. You know, because that's a memorial. So that Lord willing, I mean, it shows the broken body of Jesus Christ, his outpoured blood for us. But also so that, and I think even my children, when they say, now, Dad, why do you guys do the Lord's Supper? I mean, you know, I can tell them. If it doesn't save you, but it shows you're saved. It shows the body of Jesus. You know, it was broken like this, you know, and the blood that was poured out like this that we drink, you know, and this is what he did. He did it because he loved us. I mean, it's a wonderful, wonderful memorial. Not so if the children ask, but when they ask. May they see mom and dad doing something that's odd. You know, there's no other reason why we would do it besides God commanded it and the beautiful picture of what it shows. And so that's what a reminder. God doesn't just suggest that we take the Lord's Supper. He commands us to do it just as he commands us to be baptized. You know, it is not a, you know, just if you want to feel like it. No, he says, once you're saved, get baptized. I mean, that's a commandment. It's part of the Great Commission. And the Lord's Supper, Lord willing, it should be viewed by New Testament believers, you and I, just like the Old Testament saints viewed their feasts. You know, you got to do it. This is what God wanted to be done. Do it. In remembrance, of course, of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. But this is a special memorial because it also looks back to what Jesus did for us, but it also looks to what he would do again in the future, which is to come for us. It's wonderful. I mean, this is a wonderful, you know, picture of what Jesus did, but what he is also going to do. Even, guess what? Even assembling as a church body on the first day of the week, it is a wonderful memorial of the resurrection. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead? The very same day that he rose, the first day of the week, Satan was out and working overtime, and Satan wanted to deny the resurrection. Of course, he said, well, the guard said, he's not here. He said, well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you say that you fell asleep? Okay, we'll pay you money for this lie that you can perpetuate, that the disciples came and stole him off while you were asleep. Okay, we'll cover for you. We'll vouch for you. If you get questioned, I'll say that we'll sign up that truly happened. So they got the enemies of God, the enemies of Christ, got into cahoots to perpetuate this lie that the body of Jesus was stolen. That's why the tomb was empty. So from day one, the very same day that Jesus rose, the first day of the week, Satan was working hard to make sure that the first day of the week was just like any other day. No resurrection, nothing to celebrate here. Be about your business, no big deal. And when we assemble on the first day of the week, it's a precious, precious thing. Which, by the way, this is a little extra too. Pentecost is a wonderful feast, Old Testament feast of Pentecost. Okay, the feast of harvest. Was to praise God for his bounty, his grace, his goodness in giving him the harvest for the year. And of course, the Feast of Harvest was also known as the Day of First Fruits, because the idea is you bring in the first fruits, you dedicate it to God, that's okay. You got a whole bunch more of crops coming. Okay, so the first fruits of the harvest was a picture that God is faithful and the rest of the batch of fruits and harvest is coming. It's a wonderful thing. Now, with the resurrection, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. One verse from here, then we kind of wrap it up. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, verse 20. Because Jesus Christ, when he rose, is our first fruit. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 15, and then verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, and then verse 20. Among other things with the resurrection, look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Amen. Praise God, those that are dead in Christ. And so the resurrection of Jesus tells us that as a first fruit, there's going to be more. Okay, he didn't just rise from the dead to be the only one that rise from the dead. He's the first fruits, meaning the rest of us believers will also one day rise from the dead. Dead in Christ shall rise first. And that's, you know, when if we're still alive, we'll be caught up. Amen. Transformed in the twinkling of an eye. We get to look forward to this. Now, this is the day of Pentecost. Now, guess what day Pentecost was always observed on, right? It was always observed on a Sunday, or at least the first day of the week, because it was the 50th day. Pentecost means 50. It was always 7 Sabbaths. You got to wait. And then the day after, you would have the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits is 50 days after Passover, would be Pentecost. Jesus, of course, was crucified on Passover. He is the Passover lamb. He rose 3 days later. And then you add another, you know, altogether 50 days from Passover to when he rose, the 50 days. That was always a Sunday. That's an amazing thing. And so when we assemble on the first day of the week, even that is a memorial of the resurrection that Jesus Christ rose on the first day of the week. It is a joy. And so may, you know, when the generation asks us, hey, why do we worship on Sunday? Why do we take the Lord's table? You know, and may we have an answer to tell them that, well, son, it's because the blood of Jesus was shed for me. His body was broken on the cross of Calvary, but he rose from the grave 3 days later, conquering death and hell. The first day of the week, he rose, and hallelujah, praise God for that. Let's go to Joshua chapter 4. We're going to wrap it up here. Speaking about memorials, we're going to partake in a little bit here, but let's go to Joshua chapter 4, because true enough, they do what God said. Amen. So let's go to Joshua chapter 4, and memorials are God's ways of reminding us what he has done for us. May we continually and faithfully observe them. Amen. So Joshua chapter 4, this is verse 19, says, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when, again, not if, but when, your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? And so he's telling them, the kids are going to ask, but he's telling them the answer too. They're going to ask you this question. Dads, make sure you know this. Here's the answer. And the thing is, it's not just one generation. It's a perpetual generation, because this is what God wants them to remember. That's hence the memorial. It's a memorial so it can be enshrined in memory. You don't just forget it. It's like, but the only way that each generation would know the truth is if the generation before preserves it and shares it. It's like, I think the telephone game, right? You have a group of 10 people. You know, it starts off like, here's the message. You know, John went down the street, took a right, and then, you know, whatever that truth, that story is, and then they got to whisper it to the next person, the next one down, and it is, of course, it's to many humorous results. At the last person, he recounts it to the first person. That's not at all what I said, okay? Because it gets distorted, you know. But just like that telephone game, like every generation, to preserve the truth, because our tendency is to not, okay? So we have to go out. God went out of his way to give us a memorial. We have to go out of our way to preserve it, okay? It's got to be a diligent effort, concerted effort, not just on autopilot. And so Joshua gives them the answer so that they can maintain this truth throughout generations. Then ye shall let your children know, saying, so this is the answer, Dad, you tell them. Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. That's where those stones came from, dry land. Like, what? The Jordan is never dry, exactly. God dried it for us. It's always high tide and harvest, exactly. God, you know, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, as he dried up from before us until we were gone over. He did it for us, he did it for you. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. This is what a memorial can do. And I think even of the rainbow today, pretty much everyone, if you tell them you believe in a global flood, you'll be laughed out of the room. Because, you know, it's just so sad. But God shows it every single time. He's so faithful right there. Memorials are precious. They're precious to God. That's why he made it. May we observe it faithfully. Praise God. Let's pray. Abba, Father, what a blessing, Lord, again, to be in thy house. I thank you that we can assemble even this first day of the week, the day of the resurrection. That it's a joy, Lord, that the whole reason why we are here is because the Lord Jesus Christ rose again. And the whole reason why we partake in the Lord's table is because his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us, so that we can have the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to give us eternal life. And that we know, because he is our risen Savior, we can attest to why that he is coming again. And so, Father, we are so thankful that even now we get to partake. And Father, help us to do it in the right heart, Lord, to examine ourselves. And Father, we do confess that we are a needy, we are a sinful people. But we thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we do this? You have